I hope you've thought about some things that we've gone through this last teaching discourse of Jesus that we find here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's amazing, no matter how many times you read particular things, that you always come to a new understanding of even more things. And there are always things that pop up as you're reading, and it's almost like I've never read that before, and it's like it's escaped me. But just remember, the Word of God is so deep and so rich and so full that you could spend your whole lifetime doing nothing but reading the Bible, and you would never, ever become bored, never, ever come to the end of all there is to know that is in this very precious book that we call the Bible. Some things that we can say, even though we know this, that no one can tell us when the Lord is fact is going to come. There are some things we know that we can say about it, and one of those that's become very clear is this, is that it's going to be very sudden. It's going to be when people least expect Jesus. Unbelievers are going to be partying hardy out in the world doing all of the sin that they want to do and continuing to do it and be satisfied in doing it and even want to do more. We also know that it's going to be cataclysmic. This is going to be something like the earth has never, ever experienced before. Not even the flood comes close to what will take place on earth that day. And we understand that some will be taken and some will be left to suffer the very wrath of the hand of Almighty God. We come now, my friends, to perhaps the very most important teaching that we have here in the Olivet Discourse. That will become very apparent to you as we read. So we're going to start with verse 42 this morning and read to verse 51 in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We talked about this last week, I think, and that really is two messages that are very clear in this particular teaching discourse. And one of those is an encouragement for rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is coming again. But at the same time, we need to understand that two things are going to happen when he does come. And one of the things is this, is he's going to draw his people close to himself, and his kingdom is going to be established completely and fully. That's what we call the consummation of the kingdom. But we also know this, he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. Peter says in his epistle that it's time that the judgment of God began in his own household. See, the question, my friends, is this. Are you ready? I'm not sure there's a more fundamental or more important question for us to ask of ourselves and to ask of one another. Would we be ready if the Lord suddenly appeared? We might ask each other, are you ready? But there's an even a deeper question still, and that is this question, am I ready? If the Lord were suddenly to appear, what would he find me doing? There are times when things happen that we did not anticipate. And we all have experienced those kinds of things. When I was thinking about this sermon this week, I was thinking about Mike Francis and his family, how their life has just been changed unbelievably in the last couple of months. Can you imagine Mike getting up on Memorial Day thinking, you know, I've got a day off. I have a day to myself. I'm going to hop on my bicycle. I'm going to go for a nice ride on the bike trail and all that. And then I'm going to come home and maybe the family's going to have a barbecue and we're going to just rejoice in remembering how great a country that God has graced us with. Only for all of that to be turned upside down. That he would have a massive heart attack that would result in a massive stroke. And he was in a coma virtually for well over a month and is still semi-comatose and he's still not responding to everything. He hasn't uttered a word. He hasn't been able to walk. He's just started being able to breathe on his own. They took him off the respirator this last week. Did Mike anticipate anything like that happening? When he kissed Maria goodbye and said, I'll be home in a short while, did she have any sense that something like that was going to happen on that particular day? Obviously not. In life, we all have days like that. Sometimes there's events that we look forward to that we may not be able to put our finger on exactly what day or time they're going to happen. For instance, maybe there's a loved one that's returning back from the battlefield, and we don't know exactly when we're going to see him, but we know it's coming short. You know, they're coming back to the States and they're going to be here, this, that, and the other, and maybe they'll be released on that day or maybe that day, but when will I be able to see them for certain? We don't know. There are other times when we're pretty sure that we know specifically day and time when something's going to happen, like most of us when we got married. You know, we look forward to that wedding day and we knew that on that particular day and a particular time, that the marriage was going to take place. But at the same time, there are all kinds of things that are going to happen in our lives that we completely, totally lack anticipation of. What about death? Death sometimes does come in unexpectedly, doesn't it? Something that we all have in our future. You ever think about it? Think about how you're going to die, if you're going to linger for a long time in great pain, or, you know, if some Mack truck's just going to smash you in the highway somewhere, or, you know, you might die in your sleep. I know that if you're like me, that's what you're hoping and praying for. You just go to sleep one night and you just don't want to wake up again, at least in this world. We all have that before us, every single one of us, even little Levi and Mackenzie back there. And Adelaide, do you know when you're going to die? A lot of people thought Tom Platt was going to die 3 months ago. And let me tell you, I saw Tom this week. And let me tell you, I'm getting to the point, I really love to go see Tom because you know what? There really are very uplifting visits for me. And here's a guy at death's door, and he's still there. He's not too far away from it, but at the same time, he's still got that sense of humor what we've always loved in Tom Platt. Does even Tom Platt know when his day will come? No, he does not. And no doctor does. No other person does. Only God in heaven. Our days have been numbered, and let me tell you, there's not a single thing that you and I can do to add a day to it or take a day away from it. He's known of our death at the very beginning, since the very beginning of time. It has to do with everything that he's decreed in regard to you and to me. We have to trust God for some things, right? And that is one of them. He knows the time. He knows the best time. And he knows the exact manner in which we will serve as an example, as an encouragement to other believers. And at the same time, even in our death, he will be honored and glorified. We know this. We know the one thing that's going to happen is this, is every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whether they be believers or unbelievers. And we understand it's going to be different for true believers. But the scriptures say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To know something is going to be a very humbling experience, even for believers. Because for the first time, you will see Jesus as Jesus is, and you will go, wow, was I so far short of understanding who he is and what he's about and the greatness and the majesty of his glory and his power and his authority. Wow, I thought I knew Jesus, and you're going to find out you knew Jesus just a little. Just enough. We understand this, that the only person that is really ready, absolutely, perfectly ready, is the one who lives in constant anticipation of his coming, giving no thought to anything else. How many times in your life have you woken up and thought, you know what, this might be the day. This might be the day that the Lord comes. I maybe better ask you the question, when was the last time you thought something like that? Is your day filled with anticipation of Jesus coming? I mean, everything that you do, is it geared toward looking forward to that time? If you're sitting there going, yes, 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 then you need to understand you're unique in this room. And the sad truth is you're not being honest with yourself. You see, guys, we understand this. We know this to be true, that just like in everything else, we must in fact have Jesus to make it happen. In other words, what I'm telling you this morning, don't judge yourself based upon that, where you have this idea that you're supposed to be perfect and you're supposed to be able to be anticipating him so greatly and perfectly and absolutely always without any doubt or any failure. That's something that's not doable by anyone who still has a vestige of sin in their heart, and you do. There's no perfected person in this room. But perfection is what is required. So how do we get it? The righteousness that comes by faith. By faith in Christ. Knowing that as imperfect as we may be, that when he comes, he's coming for a lot of reasons. But one of these is this. Is to rescue me and carry me home. as imperfect as I am, see, it's possible to be ready for the Lord's coming, but it's only through faith in Him, not in ourselves. Not in our own abilities, not in our own doing. I mean, what if Jesus came during one of those periods in your lifetime, and we all had these, when you were having maybe some significant doubting about things? Maybe you've given up on quiet time. Maybe you stopped praying a while back. Or maybe you haven't been a student of the Bible hardly at all. The only thing you get from the Bible is what you get on Sunday morning. I mean, what if Jesus were to come at that instant when my faith was the weakest it ever was? As imperfect as it ever was. Could I, would I, should I be left behind? Let me tell you, if you know in your heart this morning that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're ready. You don't know those things. You're not. See, anything depends upon you and I is not hard, fast, absolute. It's not a matter of our faithfulness, it's a matter of His faithfulness. I heard a preacher this week say this, and I've heard it, I've thought it, I believed it most of the time that I've been a pastor. He said this, he said, most people in Christian churches today believe that God saves them by grace, but then it's their responsibility to sustain themselves in salvation by doing good things for God. And as long as they continue to do things that appear to be good to them, then they feel okay. That's where their security lies. I just want to remind us of something this morning. And this is the very, very soul, the very heart of the gospel. If you don't know this, we don't know anything about the gospel. And that is this, and that is that our salvation rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ in our stead. We can't add one whit of anything to it. And the nice thing for you and I, we can't take anything away from it either. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Jesus talked about working. Jesus is talking about doing. Does that shoot down everything we just said? No. Selfies. Some of you may not know what a selfie is. Some of you older people that are not really too much in computer stuff and all that kind of stuff, you might go, what in the world is he talking about? Selfies. When I first heard that word, I'm going, huh? Then when I found out what it was, I just started laughing. Why in the world would people want to take pictures of themselves and send them all over the place on the internet? Let me tell you guys, it's just a sign of this culture that we're in that is self-consumed. It's all about self. Lori was reading to me the other day, and then I looked it up on the internet. Did you know that the National Association of Psychiatrists or whatever, mental health people, they've declared that taking selfies is in fact a mental disorder? That it can be connected to things like narcissism, that narcissists tend to do that kind of thing. Some people, I read a quote from a young person that said this: I spent 10 hours a day trying to take the perfect self me of me, and it never was perfect. I wanted to die. Can you imagine anyone having such low esteem of themselves? Because that's what it's about. It's projecting themselves out to other people. I think it's a desperate cry from people saying, I want to count for something. I want to be important to people. Some of you may do it. I don't know. I don't remember ever seeing one from anybody here that came to me through the internet. I think, in a little to every now and then, maybe you're out fishing, you catch a big fish or something like that. I could see stuff like that. But you need to understand that some of these people are consumed with this stuff. It's just. Can you imagine spending 10 hours a day doing nothing but taking pictures of yourself? That's sad. That should make you and I cry. That people would be in that place when there's so much more they can have. Would be naive to believe there's just not a great focus on self-consumption today. It seems as though for a lot of people, everything is about self, self-me, self-that, what I want to do, what I believe, what I think. It shouldn't surprise us. It's the world. We understand some things that a lot of worldly people don't. And one of those is this, is that that until you become a part of the family of God, you will never know what real joy is. You will never know what real fulfillment is. You will never know what having a full and wonderful life really is. And you'll spend all of your days trying to find it. And when it's right in front of the nose on your face, when Jesus was 12 years old, Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary had taken the trip to Jerusalem like they did every year. You need to understand, Jesus did it every year. It wasn't all of a sudden. When he turned 12 years old, Joseph and Mary said, you know what, we'll go to Jerusalem this year for Passover like we were supposed to the other 11 years. Where we're told that he went, and evidently it was very much a family affair. It's like all the people from Nazareth traveled together to Jerusalem. Family and friends and neighbors and all that. And so they left Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary, and they're assuming that Jesus is there within the entourage somewhere. And it's only after a day or so that they find out he's not here. So being the good parents they were, they frantically returned to Jerusalem, and they're looking all over the place for Jesus. For 3 days they looked for Jesus. They couldn't find Jesus anywhere, and then finally it dawned on them, maybe we ought to go look in the temple. And they did. And Mary was really put out by it. How could you make your father and I worry like this? Remember what Jesus said? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? The King James Version says, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? I mean, ultimately, guys, it comes down to this question, is whose business are we about? Are we about our own? And there's a little bit of Jesus mixed in there a little bit. If you look real hard, you might find it. I mean, are we living our lives for ourselves? Or are we living our lives for Him? In other words, what are the real priorities in your life? Just look at your calendar over the last week. What have you done all week? It'll help for you to see where you are. So remember this, he saved your life. He bought you. You are his. He has every right to have expectations for you. Many of you heard this story before, but it speaks to things. I was talking to someone the other day about this very thing. And they said something about a preacher dying when he was preaching. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? That would be cool as all get out. Actually, I know someone that did that. Guy that I had as a professor in seminary was pastoring a church down in Orlando. He got involved in foreign missions and was going all over the world. And he came back and on one Sunday was visiting the church he had pastored for years. And he was preaching on Paul's passage for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He had heart issues. The last thing he said in this world was, I'm here as long as God has something for me to do. And as soon as he's done with me, I'm out of here. He fell down dead in the pulpit. Do we have that kind of mentality? You do. Maybe not to the degree we ought to. You ever wonder why I'm still here? I was talking to my dad just recently, and you know, all the people he used to work with, his bosses and people he worked with at Belk Lindsay, and he was on the school board and this, that, and the other. He's going, this guy died, that guy died, she died, nah. I'm 85 years old now, and I'm all by myself. Everybody else is dead. Tom Plett is here for me. I know it. Maybe a little bit, just me. You see where Tom is? He hasn't been out of bed in 3 months. He did actually sit on the edge of the bed last week for just a little while. He's here for a reason, and we look around, we wonder what it is, but his reason is this. He's here because God wants him to still be here, because God still has work for him to do, and part of the work is to encourage me on Tuesday or Monday morning every week. It comes down to this, guys. Are we about our Father's business? We're supposed to be. We ought to be. We even can be. We've all heard the adage that when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Is there a lot of playing going around in the world today? Yeah. I mean, this culture is about a lot of things, and one of those is just entertainment. Entertainment of any and every kind of form you can possibly come up with. Much of chapter 25, guys, is going to be calling people to the carpet. It's all about judgment and setting apart. Unfortunately, guys, everyone who at some point in their lifetime tells everybody that they've accepted Jesus is not going to heaven. Because they fooled themselves. They've had this idea that, well, I professed Jesus when I was 10 years old and I got baptized, and that's what matters. That's what gets you into heaven, and I can just live my life any way I want to, and, you know, that reckless abandon when it comes to everything. That, guys, that is not what Scripture teaches us, and that is this, is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your life is transformed. The relationship with Him is transformational, not on a rare occasions or every now and then, but every single time. Your focus is no longer exclusively on yourself. God uses you as a conduit to pour forth His grace and His love onto the people that surround you. I mentioned last week that I grew up in this house that was up on top of this big hill, and it was really neat because we could always, when we knew people were coming to visit, we always knew when they were coming because the kids would gather on the front patio or climb a tree out somewhere, and we just looked down the road. And you could see the road probably at least a quarter of a mile up from our driveway. So we, and then we had a long driveway coming up to the house. So we knew within, you know, probably 5 minutes before or 4 minutes before when people were coming. Sometimes it was Grandma and Grandpa, and we were just delighted to see Grandma and Grandpa come. Sometimes it was our cousins. Most of our family lived in Palatka in those days, and they would come over and see us, and we'd go over there and see them. So we'd have cousins come and stay with us for a week or two sometimes, and we really loved that. We also used to gather around outside around 5 o'clock because it was about the time we began to expect our father to come home. So we would know when he was coming before he got home. And we'd be there waiting for him most of the time. You see, there were times when Daddy coming home was very much dreaded. Those times when either me or my brother or my sisters or all of us heard those infamous words from Mom. You wait until your dad comes home. See what we're getting at? Do you look forward to it? We don't like to talk about judgment, but we need to understand the message of judgment is in here. Now, for some, it's going to be great glory, but for others, there really is going to be hell to pay to the full measure. In every generation since Jesus ascended back into heaven, there have been people who believed with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength that Jesus would return in their day because all the signs were there. No one has been right yet. But one of these days, someone will be. Are you ready?